Turn your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, New Testament, towards the end of your Bible. Hebrews chapter 4, we'll be reading three verses, 14, 15, and 16 of Hebrews 4. If you'll join with me on verse number 15. And if you found Hebrews chapter 4, if you'll please stand in honor of reading of God's Word this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning verse number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And let's pray this morning. Father, you are a big God, a great God, and we thank you for that. This morning we're asking that you come and meet with us at this place, at this time. Father, we need your help. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit presence would be upon this sermon. Help us then to respond to what you have for each one of us. Bless the special. In your name we pray. Amen.
I can't explain why a king would lay aside his crown to save someone like me. I can't explain why a lamb would sacrifice himself to set a sinner free. If I search the whole world over and saw all that I could see, I could never explain the Savior's love for me. I can't explain how the one who formed the universe could come and be born a man. I can't explain how a heart can be completely changed by the touch of a nail-scarred hand. I don't understand his mercy for a wandering soul in need. I could never explain the Savior's love for me. Oh, the depths of his compassion and the wonders of his grace. I rejoice in his salvation, and I marvel at his ways. I can't explain how a man who lived a perfect life could bear all my sin and shame. I can't explain how a life is made completely new by the power of Jesus' name. I can't comprehend his suffering or his death on Calvary. I could never explain the Savior's love for me. I could never explain the Savior's love for me. His love for me.
That's beautiful. Gospel. Wasn't it a wonderful song? I'm glad you don't have to explain it, comprehend it. All it takes is believe it. Amen. Good this morning. Thank you, folks. Now, last Sunday I spoke on the subject of prayer's power. I want to speak this morning on the subject of prayer's provision. I don't know how many Sundays I'll be on the subject of prayer, but it's on my mind and heart a little bit, so I feel like God must want me to say something about it on Sundays. Prayer's provision. I'm going to talk about this out of Hebrews chapter 4 today, and the verses that we just read there with Brother Bragg, verses 14 through 16. I want you to see especially verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that a great verse? Boy, oh boy. Thank God for that. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful today for Your love. We can't explain it. We can't fully comprehend it. But we sure can believe it. We believe that You love us because You said that You loved us and You proved it by giving Your Son Jesus to die. Help me today to be a blessing in this message, Lord. I pray that I could just be the tool in the Master's hand to get the message across from Your book to Your people. And I'll thank You for it. In Christ's name I ask it this morning. And amen. Did you ever glimpse through a rack of postcards that had pictures of beautiful, serene settings? A place that just looked tranquil, you know? And you thought to yourself, I would love to live there. You know what kind of picture I'm talking about, right? You know, people don't look at the broken down houses in inner city Detroit and think to themselves, I'd love to live there. That doesn't happen, all right? But you know the kind of picture I'm talking about. You know the setting with the rolling hills and, you know, the scattered timber, a few trees, maybe a patch of timber, and a pond or a stream, and a little modest house that's kind of situated there. And it looks like a solitary place. It looks like a place where you could go and not be bothered. It looks like a place you could go and not have somebody knock on your door and the phone wouldn't ring. And you know, the picture just says peace. You know, you have that, you look at it, you think, it may be brief, it may be in passing, but you think, boy, I'd love to live there. It looks so peaceful. Now, the reason we have those kinds of experiences is because we live in a difficult world. We live in a world, outward world, if you will, that is just the opposite of what that picture says. We live in a world full of turmoil. We live in a world full of chaos. We live in a world where there can be a tremendous amount of pain in human relationships. Marriages are taking huge hits in our world today, ending up in devastation. The things that destroy the marriages of unsaved people are creeping into the marriages of saved people with the same result. Hey, people, just because you're saved, that doesn't make you immune from devastation if you don't follow biblical principles. Okay? So the same effect, same result. Kids are exposed to so much temptation. So much. And it is work to protect those kids and rear the kids and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord like God would have us to bring them up. It's a stressful thing. And we live in a world that not only tolerates sin and wickedness and evil, but we live in a world that accepts it and promotes it as normal behavior. Work can be a pressure cooker. Get this done yesterday. Work these hours. Oh, we've laid off this many people. And guess what? You've been working 8.5 hours a day, 9 hours a day. But now you've got to take on the work of the people that we just laid off. So your day just went to 10.5 hours. And oh, by the way, you fight hours worth of traffic in a commute every day back and forth. And, you know, we're going to take more out of your paycheck to pay for this. And, you know, pressure. Stress. Strain. That's life. So we look at the postcard place, and you look at it for a brief moment or two. You know what it depicts causes you and me to say, "Man, I would love to live there." No pressure, no stress, no strain. No kidding. There is no Shangri-La. Somebody wrote a book about that, was it back in the 50s? It was a fiction. It was a make-believe place. A place with total harmony and unity and this tranquil, peaceful setting, and it was Shangri-La. There is no Shangri-La. But I do have good news for you this morning. There is a place where saved people can go and obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And the Bible tells us that place is the throne of grace. Verse 16 says, at the throne of grace, we can obtain mercy and we can find grace to help in a time of need. You talk about a postcard place, friend. If it were possible to portray this throne in a picture, I'm sure it would be attention getting. But unfortunately, you and I can't see that with our natural eyes, but we can see it by eyes of faith. The Bible talks about a throne of grace where saved people can go, and folks, you can have almost the same result, really, that you think you'd get from that postcard place. That place of peace, that place of comfort, that piece of tranquility. That's prayer's provision at the throne of grace. Now, I want to ask a couple of questions this morning to get into the message here. Basically, the two questions will make up the entire bulk of the message. First, the question I want to ask is this. Why is it a throne of grace? Why does the Bible call, in Hebrews 4:16, why does the Bible call this throne a throne of grace? There's a very simple answer to that question. It is called a throne of grace because of who sits on it. It's a throne of grace because of whose throne it is. Whose throne is it? Well, the Bible tells us in verse number 14 that this throne is the throne of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This throne of grace is His throne. His throne is at the right hand of His Father's throne. Jesus sits on this throne, and the Bible says that His throne is a throne of grace. Because of who sits on it. In John chapter 1, verse number 14, the Bible says about Jesus that He was full of grace and truth. Now listen to the wording here, full of grace and truth. Not partially, not almost, not just almost to the very brim. He was brimful. He was full of grace and truth. You say, Pastor, what is grace? Well, I want to use an acrostic that is well known and been well used over time for the word grace. An acrostic is where you take the letters of the word and you put a word with each one of those letters, and it explains the word grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. If you could see G-R-A-C-E. The G, God's. The R, riches. The letter A, at. The letter C, Christ's. The letter E, expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Now let's stop for a minute and think about that and break that down. Let's take those first two words, God's riches. Let me ask you a question. How rich is God? How rich is God? You say, well, I don't know, but he must have a lot of money. No. When we talk of riches, we most always immediately think of money. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. Money is vastly overrated. The truth of the matter is, people in this life, many people in this life with a bunch of money would still like to find that postcard place. They don't have any peace. They don't have any joy. They don't have any comfort. They don't have any comfort of soul. They got all this big stack of finances, but they are missing out on the things that mean the most in life. And the truth of the matter is that Americans, and not just Americans, people around the world believe that money can buy us anything we need and anything we want if we have enough of it. In fact, if I could just get a little bit more, I could have what I really want. Well, you know, if what you want can be bought with money, that's really not going to satisfy you. Won't satisfy you. You know, and by the way, it's not just American people. It's people around. That's why these missionaries that go to these third world countries, they have to be very careful when they start getting people to visit their church, because we'll tell you what happens in a third world country where they have nothing. They'll come to a church with an American or Western pastor and, you know, they'll pray whatever you tell them to pray and say whatever you tell them to say and do whatever you tell them to do, because that American pastor represents money. And that happened to Ben over there in Madagascar, I've told you before. And the folks that I preached to on my first trip to Madagascar, I preached to 20 people in this congregation. And you know what? This last trip that we just took a few weeks ago, I preached to a church full of 70 people. None of those 20 people were in that congregation. You know what he found out about that first group? In fact, one of them even asked him one day, "Take me to America. Will you take me to America? Would you take me to America?" What's the mentality? The mentality is, if I can get to America, well, with our current administration, if they can get here, they have just about everything they want. But they're still not going to be happy. Still not going to be satisfied. Because the things that really satisfy in life cannot be purchased with money. We got to look, let's put aside for a little bit this morning the mentality that wealth can buy us everything we need to make us live in that little postcard picture place. No, it can't. But I'll tell you what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that God is rich in the things that money cannot buy. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that God is rich in goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. The Bible tells us in Romans 9:23, that God is rich in glory. In Romans 11:33, God is rich in wisdom and understanding. In Ephesians 1:7, God is rich in grace. In Ephesians 2:4, God is rich in mercy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, God is the God of all comfort. Now hear me, folks. Listen, did you hear what the Bible said? God is rich in love. God is rich in peace. God is rich in joy. God is rich in goodness. God is rich in power. He's rich in strength. He's rich in forbearance. He's rich in long-suffering. He's rich in glory. He's rich in wisdom. He's rich in understanding. He's rich in grace. He's rich in mercy. You can't put a price tag on those things. You can't put a price tag on those things. You can't put a price tag on them collectively. And the truth of the matter is, you can't take one of those things out singularly and put a price tag on how wonderful it is to feel and know that you're loved. Put money. You can't put money on that. People spend money to try to buy love. And they can't do it. The Bible says God is rich. Are you listening this morning? This is not some fairy tale make-believe story. God is rich in love. God is rich in peace. God is rich in comfort. Things that you and I crave and sometimes have the wrong mistaken mentality that we can purchase those things, or that one more gadget or toy is finally going to put me over the top where I'll... That gadget is only going to cost you more money and more headache when you have to call and talk to somebody in Bangladesh to try to get it figured out. Am I right? I got into one of those situations years ago, and I mean, I could not understand. I'm not making fun of them. That's how they talk. But I'm an American. I need to talk to an American. And, you know, I can't understand you. Second, I can't understand you. I tried to... No, she's listening. She was, and she probably will testify that I wasn't probably the best Christian during all those phone calls. Finally, on the other end of the phone, this fellow said, "Hello, my name is Mark." I said, "Glory to God, man." I said, "Mark, I love you." I said, "Where do you live?" "I'm in Texas." "Well, I used to love you anyway, but anyway." No. What he said? Yeah, those gadgets and toys, I'm not against them. But they're not going to take us where we need to go to provide what we want. God's riches. God is rich in these things. So it says God's riches. But now wait a minute. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. Now, what does that mean? We have God's riches. We got that down, okay? We understand God's rich in love, mercy, peace, joy, comfort, glory, wisdom, understanding, grace, all those forbearance, long-suffering. Okay, God's rich. But what does it mean? God's riches at Christ's expense. All right, listen. God's riches are available to us because Jesus Christ paid for us to have access to them. He opened the door. He cleared the way. Now listen carefully. Because of our sin. You say, you are actually mentioning the word sin from your pulpit? This is not Lakewood Church. I'm not Joel Osteen. How are you going to be a true preacher and not mention sin when the word is found how many times in the Bible? Our sin. Now, don't get mad at me. Well, no, just hang on. Our sin. Because of our sin, we are cut off from access to God. Do you know the Bible teaches us that a human being is three parts, body, soul, and spirit? And do you know the Bible teaches that when we're born into this world, we have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit that's dead? I'm not making that up. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1, the Bible says that we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead. He's writing to people who were alive, but he says, you were alive, but you were dead. How were we dead? We were dead in spirit because of our sin. Now, I'll tell you why that's bad, folks. That's bad because God is a spirit. And the only way we can have a relationship with Him is through our spirit. Because He is a spirit, John chapter 4. God is a spirit. Now, the only way I can have a relationship with God is through the Spirit. But I have a dead spirit. And I want to tell you something. God's not dead. Regardless of what the Beatles said back in 1967 or 1966. God's not dead. God wasn't dead then. God's not dead now. God's alive. And here I am, here you are. We're born into this world with a dead spirit. And God is a spirit, so we cannot communicate with God. We don't have a relationship. We're cut off from God. We have no access to God because we have a dead spirit. Our boat is sunk, right? Well, hold on. You know, that's why Jesus came to the earth. And when He came to the earth, He went to the old rugged cross. And when He went to the cross, He bore in His own body our sins upon the tree. He died there, shed His blood to be the sacrifice for our sin. He cried, "It is finished," meaning that the human's sin debt is paid in full. They took His lifeless body off the cross. They buried it. 3 days and three nights later, He came out of that tomb to prove that He was the Son of God. His death, His burial, and His resurrection, listen, paid for people to have access to God. His death, burial, and resurrection paid for our sin debt. Oh, that's wonderful! Yeah, but hang on. You've got to believe that, and you've got to receive that to make it yours. You've got to believe it, and you've got to receive it to make it yours. I had the privilege yesterday, Ray and I, to sit down and talk with a man on the front porch of his house and show him the Scripture and explain that to him. It's more than just mental belief that there's a God, there's a moon, there's a sun, there's a solar system. It's more than mental belief. And he was sitting down in the chair, and I said, you know what? When you got ready to sit down in that chair, you didn't think anything about it. You thought you believed that chair would hold you up, and you proved that belief by sitting down in it. And that's what you need to do to get saved. You believe that Jesus died. You believe that Jesus was buried. You believe that Jesus rose again. Now, what you need to do is sit down. Sit down in Jesus. Sit down in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Him. Trust Him fully to be your Savior. The Bible says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." How does a person get saved? They believe in their heart that Christ died, was buried, and rose again for their sin debt. And then they confess that to God. "God, I am a sinner. I cannot work my way to heaven, but I do believe that Jesus died for me, and I want to receive Him as my personal Savior. I want to ask the Lord Jesus to come into my heart. I trust Him to be my Savior." That's what salvation is. Believing in your heart and confessing. You say, "Well, you know what? I believe it in my heart. Why do I have to confess it with my mouth? God knows my heart." Yeah, but God wants to hear you say it. God wants to hear you say it. He wants you to confess it. Believe and receive. Now watch it. Listen, we're talking about Christ's expense here. Jesus comes to this earth to die so that we can have salvation. And you know what happens, folks? When we get saved, our spirit comes alive to God. Now I have access to God. Now I have a relationship with God. I don't have a relationship with God through the baptistry. I don't have a relationship with God through church membership. But we can all have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Are you with me this morning? Thank God. Now watch it. God's riches. Here's this rich God. Rich in mercy, rich in grace, rich in peace, rich in comfort, rich in love, rich in wisdom, rich in understanding. Rich! But I'm cut off from Him. Until somebody told me the story like they sang about in the choir. Tell me one more time of God's love. And I heard that story and received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And now, because I trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to save me and to bring me salvation, now, pow, Christ paid for my access to God. Now I have access to God's riches. But it came at Christ's expense. Don't ever forget that. I have access. You have access. We have access to God who is rich in all of these things. But friend, the reason we have access to Him is because Jesus Christ paid that access for us. I read a story this week. It was very interesting. I had to get, helps illustrate what I'm talking about. There's a professional football player, and he plays for the Houston Texans. Down in Houston there. It's probably why they're called the Houston Texans, I guess, right? But anyway, now, you know, he makes a lot of money, okay? And, you know, there are a few of these type people in the professional sports, and I appreciate it. This past December, on Tuesday, December 2nd, his team had no practice. They had nothing all day long. And so he went to the local Toys R Us, and when he got there, about 8:30 in the morning, there was between about a dozen kids between 8 and 16 waiting for him. And he went in, he greeted all those kids. Some of the folks were there with them, you know, their parents and so forth. And he said, okay, kids, he said, listen. He said, my friend here, whoever it is going to blow the whistle. And when he blows the whistle, you go through this store. They gave him all a grocery cart. He said, you go through this store and you put anything and everything you want in that grocery cart, and I'll pay for it. And there's a dozen kids there. And toys. And he said, by the way, he said, you know those video gaming systems? He said, they're behind locked glass cabinets. He said, don't worry about those. So you fill your cart with stuff off the shelves, and then if you want a gaming system, we'll give you one of those too. He said, we're gonna blow the whistle, and until we say stop, you go through the store and get what you want. And so they counted it down, you know, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. The fellow blew the whistle. And those kids took off through that store. And by the way, that was his 8th year in a row to do that. Did it for 8 years. Those kids went through that store. And when they stopped them, you know, they said, stop, blew the whistle, stop. They brought all their carts up there. And then they all gave, what kind of gaming system do you want? Now, I don't know. I never bought a gaming system. And I'm really quite proud of that. No, I'm just teasing. But anyway, they bought a gaming system, and I don't know how much they cost. But he said, we want a gaming system? Here we go. I think they're more than, you know, $25, I think, all right? So they start going through the cash registers, you know, cha-ching, cha-ching. No. Beep, 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 beep. Yeah. When they got done, it was $16,000-some-odd. I bet their heart sank. He said, oh, just a minute, I forgot something, and walked out. I bet Toys R Us, I bet their heart sank. He left his wallet in the car. He came back in with his wallet, had his credit card, and he paid over $16,000 and paid the bill. Those kids, I can look in the eyes out here. You know, those kids had access to Toys R Us to load their grocery cart with whatever they wanted, and it was all paid for by that football player. Here's God. His shelves, if you let me say it this way without being disrespectful, His shelves are full of grace. And His shelves are full of wisdom. And His shelves are full of comfort. And His shelves are full of peace. All the things that you really need. And the devil has some people so blinded, they're looking for anything and everything other than those things, thinking, boy, if I could get that, if I could have the girls, if I could have the boys, if I could have, that's what will make me happy. That's deceived. He's got shelves full of all these things that he knows you and I want and crave and need, but we're cut off from it because we're sinners, but Jesus comes and Jesus pays the price. And Jesus says, after we get saved, now you go to God and you load up. Because it's all paid for. Every bit of it. Oh, by the way, that football player, he wears number 80 on his jersey. So you know how long he gives those kids to shop? 80 seconds. 80 seconds. They started at 80 and count it down. And in 80 seconds, they loaded up over $16,000 worth of merchandise. 80 seconds. I bet it was chaotic, don't you? I'd love to see that, just to see it. I wouldn't want to pay for it, but I'd love to see it. 80 seconds. But I'm going to tell you something, child of God. Listen very carefully. Once you get saved, hey, there is no time limit. And there's no expiration date. God's store is open. It's open for business 24/7, 365, around the clock, around the calendar. What do you need? If you're saved, everything that God is rich in, you have access to because Christ paid the way in. I think about you making a job decision, brother. His store's full. The store is full of wisdom. The shelves are full. I'm talking about those of you with a broken heart. His shelves are full of comfort. And those of you that are in turmoil, inner turmoil, and there's no peace, His shelves are full of peace. You look at the little postcard picture and you think, boy, I'd like to go there. It's a Shangri-La. It's a fantasy. It's a make-believe place, but in reality, if you're saved, you have access to a God whose stores are full. He's rich. And it's all ours at Christ's expense. At Christ's expense. That's why it's called a throne of grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. Go to the throne. Prayer's provision. Now listen, that's why it's called a throne of grace. Second question, and this one will not take me as long to answer as the first one. Aren't you glad? Okay. Second question, how do we get to the throne of grace? That's a fair question. Because I want you to see where this throne is located. Look at verse number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. So this throne is not on earth. This throne is in the heavens. Now watch, I don't have time to develop this like I'd like to this morning, but other parts of the Bible teach us that this throne, God's throne, where Jesus sits at the right hand, this throne is in the third heaven. Third heaven? What's a I thought there was only one heaven. No, there's third. There's a three. There's a third heaven. The Bible says that the first heaven is the atmospheric heaven, that space right above the earth. The second heaven is that vacuum of outer space where our solar system is located. And that's where that's the vacuum. That's a great, huge vacuum of outer space. The third heaven is beyond the vacuum of outer space. How far is that? Well, I'll tell you something, fam. In that second heaven, the atmosphere, the outer space, that solar system, Earth is 93 million miles from the sun. And this third heaven is farther than the earth is from the sun. This third heaven is a long ways away. How far is this throne of grace? It's a long ways. We say this doesn't make any sense then. Because in verse number 16, it tells us to come to the throne of grace. This throne of grace is in the third heaven that's billions of miles away. How do we get to the throne of grace? And the Bible says to come boldly to it. I mean, I know God put a man on the moon. And I know they're planning to go to Mars. I want to tell you something. The third heaven, this throne, is a lot further than Earth is from sun, moon, Mars. So how do we get there? I'll tell you what, friend. That place, that postcard place, that better than a postcard place, is located beyond outer space, and yet you and I can get to it, and the way we get to it is by the avenue of prayer. Prayer. That's how we get to it. We get there when we pray. So who do you pray to? Are you just praying to the air? I think that's what happens to some of us. Dear God, thank you for the day, and it's beautiful, and help me to be safe, and bless all my kids, my wife, and Lord this and that, and help us today. We just speak these words out into air. No, friend, when you pray, you're talking to the Godhead that is seated on the throne of the third heaven. You access God's throne. The Lord Jesus' throne, this throne of grace, when you pray. And we can access God and find God's riches at Christ's expense. The store is open. God's riches are at our disposal, available to us because Christ paved the way for us to have it. And when we pray, we go right to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Say something, friend. You and I are doing ourselves a great disservice when we don't take a little time to pray. To pray. I know lives are busy. I know they are. I know schedules are hectic. And in our busyness and our being hectic, that's when we pass by the postcard rack and, oh, I'd love to go there. It's a make-believe fantasy place. If we would just take 5 minutes, 10 minutes, and maybe get somewhere where it's quiet, we can really go to a place. I'm not talking about having a weird, what do they call those people, like the levitate. I'm not talking about floating. I'm talking about we can go to God's throne, and at God's throne, there He is, rich in mercy, rich in grace, rich in wisdom, rich in knowledge. It's all ours at Christ's expense. That postcard place becomes a reality in my heart and your heart, when we pray. When we pray. You say, my life is too busy and too hectic to pray. That's why you need to pray. Stop going by the postcard rack at the Cracker Barrel and looking at the pictures and saying, boy, I'd like to live there. Don't waste any more time doing that. Carve out 6 or 8 or 10 minutes and get alone on your knees and go to that place. Go to the throne of grace. And you may not have to be on your knees. Maybe you're in Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6. He said, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Do I got to go into a closet to pray? That wouldn't hurt. But you don't have to go into a closet to pray. Listen, I read a little story that illustrates it perfectly. There was a little boy, a young man. He grew up on a farm. He had lots of siblings, lots of younger brothers and sisters. And every now and then, he wanted a little bit of peace and quiet. You know what he would do? He would go out to the barn. And there was a haymow. And there was a ladder that led from the floor to the haymow. And when he wanted a little bit of peace and quiet, he went out there, he climbed that ladder up to the haymow, and then pulled the ladder up behind him. Now, you know where he was? He's in a closet. He's in a quiet place. And when you and I carve out a time and a place to pray, we go right to the throne of grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Joseph Scriven was born in Ireland in the early 1800s. When he was 25 years of age, he was in love and engaged to be married. The day before his wedding, his fiancée died in a tragic drowning accident the day before he was to be married. He's devastated. Joseph Scriven decides to move to Canada to start over. He goes to Port Hope, Ontario, Canada, and begins to work and live there. And pretty soon, he was teaching school in a little schoolhouse there. And he met a relative of one of his students by the name of Eliza Roach. And they began to court, and they fell in love, and they got engaged to be married. And unbelievably, several weeks before their marriage, she contracted a sickness, and that sickness took her life. So he gave it up. He took a vow of poverty almost. And he just absolutely threw himself into living for the poor and spreading the message of Jesus Christ. He was a saved man. He literally gave time and treasure and the clothes off his back to minister to people in that part of Ontario. He got not long after his wife Eliza, his fiance Eliza died, he got word that his mother back in Ireland was bad sick. He had no money. He could not go. So he sat down and he wrote her a poem. And he sent it to her. 30 years later, he's still living in Port Hope, Ontario, Canada. He's got bad sickness. A friend comes to visit him. And in the course of visiting with Joseph, this friend, Joseph shows this friend some of the poems he's written. And this friend looks at these poems and he says, "This is unbelievable." And he takes a lot of those poems and he publishes them in a book called Hymns and Other Verses. Not long after those poems were published, a musician by the name of Charles Converse was looking through that book and he came across this one poem written by Joseph Scriven and he put the poem to music. Ira Sankey found the poem, put to music, and Ira Sankey started singing it. I had no idea what we would sing this morning. But the poem that he wrote, that Converse put to music, that Ira Sankey began to sing, is what a friend we have in Jesus. We sang that song a little while ago. I couldn't hardly contain my emotions. All our sins and griefs to bear, what a privilege to carry. Everything to God. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? Oh, because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Can you imagine a God so loving? Can you imagine a God so loving? He says to people on earth who are sinners, who curse His name and disobey Him, "Look, I'm rich. I'm rich in what you need. My Son paid the expense. He paid the price for you to have what I need, what you need. I have it. You come through Christ. You can have everything I have, as much as you need." Now you tell me why we don't pray. Why we don't pray. What a friend we have in Jesus, who died, was buried, and rose again so that the store could open any time of the day. Fill your carts. Fill your carts. It's all paid for. It's all paid for. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for your book, for what it teaches us and how it helps us. My heart is so moved this morning, oh God, to think about your wonderful love and grace. All that's available to us because Christ paid the debt. This morning, would you speak to our hearts? Would you help us, Lord? Please, to take advantage of prayer's provision. Please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one's looking, please. Would you think with me just for a moment who would say, Pastor, I needed to hear that this morning. I need to go shopping at the store. I need to take my grocery cart and go up down the aisles for a little bit. I need to do that. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand in the air this morning? If that's you, yes, yes, yes. Amen. Yes. Thank you. Take your hands down. Wonder who's here today would say, Pastor, I'm saved and I know it. I know that Jesus is my personal Savior. I've trusted Him. I have this matter settled of my eternal destiny. Let me ask you to be honest about that. If you don't know, then just be honest about it. Pastor, I'm saved and I know it. Would you lift your hand, please, all over the room this morning if you're saved and you know it? Be honest. Thank you. Take your hands down. Now, maybe you couldn't lift your hand, and that's being honest. Is there somebody here today who would say, Pastor, I didn't raise my hand just then because I don't know. I don't know where I'm going when I die. Is that you? Is that you? You're not sure where you're going to spend eternity? Can I see your hand this morning if you don't know where you're going to spend eternity? Would you just slip it up? Pastor, I couldn't raise my hand a moment ago. God bless you. I see you. Is there somebody else? I don't know where I'm going to spend eternity. Pray for me. I don't know that I'm saved. Anybody else want to join one or two this morning that raised a hand? Most important thing is knowing that you're saved and on your way to heaven. I'd like to ask everybody's head to stay bowed just for a moment. This one that raised a hand, just look at me for a minute. And God bless you. The most important thing is knowing for sure that you're going to heaven when you die. Hey, that fellow sitting right next to you can show you how to be saved. Why don't you just turn to it? He'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved this morning. That'd be wonderful, Brother Larry, if you could do that. That's great. That's wonderful. Anybody else? Now, maybe there's somebody here that said, Pastor, I've been saved, but I've not been baptized since I've been saved. Pray for me. Is that like you? You came to be baptized this morning. Why don't you come right now? Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed while we wait. You just step on out of your pew and come right now. Scott and Linda, if you all help us here. That's wonderful. And we're going to have that in just a moment. All righty. Now, Christian, look. It's one thing to sit in the church service and hear about prayer's provision and all that Jesus did to make God's riches available to us. It's something else to take it home and put it to practice. And I'm glad God speaks to hearts here, but really the work begins when we get home and putting this to practice, spending a little time in prayer where we go to a quiet place and pull the ladder up behind us and just go to the throne of grace to find help. So, look. Did God speak to your heart this morning? Why don't you speak a word back to Him? Are you is it your heart in need of something God has and is rich in? Why don't you go to Him this week because of Christ and get what you need? Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, play us a song of invitation. Would you come today? They're playing that song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Would you come this morning? Take a little time to pray here. Join these at the altar.